Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
The first chapter. We're going to look at three verses 43 through 45 tonight. The message titled, Promises Kept. Who in here likes it when somebody doesn't keep a promise to you? You like that? Okay, yeah. Nobody. Nobody likes it when somebody makes a promise to you and doesn't keep it. Well, Satan's really good at that. We see in the Garden of Eden, with the fruit, it was desirable, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom, but it was a lie. Nothing that he promised was fulfilled. The beauty of what tonight's message does is remind us that we serve a God that when he makes a promise, he never breaks it. And we actually are experiencing right now, because of sin, a promise kept from the Lord. When God gave the enemy prince the power of the air, it was before his fallen state. And even when in his fallen state, to us, it would have seemed better that God would have said, wait a minute, that was a covenantal promise in your ability to have dominion as long as you did not do what you wanted to do and defy. He wanted to be like God. He wanted God's position in a sense. But even in the fall, God stayed faithful and remains so. People sometimes go, well, what does that mean that, you know, well, God's omnipotent, he's all powerful. Can he stop this? If God took the authority from the enemy before the allotted period of time, what would he be doing? Breaking a covenantal promise. Breaking a promise. He never does. He never has, and he never will. Even though for us, we think that the end all would be for God to just say enough and be done, God does not think like us. God is faithful always. Every one of the promises and the covenants that God established throughout Scripture is still tonight as active, never been violated by God. You got the Noahic covenant. How many times do you see a rainbow in the last month? I know I've seen a few of them. You see that Noahic covenant, you're reminded of that when you see the rainbow. You've got the Palestinian covenant, we don't have time to go into that tonight, the Davidic covenant, and then we have the new covenant in Jesus Christ. That's just a few that we name, we can go into. But every one of those promises, those covenantal promises, one of the interesting things has not been hinged upon man's ability to keep it, it's been on God's faithfulness. And that's what I'm so thankful tonight for when I think about the covenant promises of God. Because I'm a person that likes consistency and structure. I do not like flying by the seat of my pants, so to speak. I'll just turn off the alarm and get up whenever. No thank you. I'll go with it now where I've turned off my alarm. I can't even remember the last time my alarm woke me up. It's still on. And I wake up, I turn it off. I'm able to have a nice little feature on there. It says skip, and you can skip it just a day or you can change it. But I have to skip. But you know what the thing is? The consistency. I like consistency. And this is what my statement in this is. Can you imagine if one day the old order of things has passed away and all things are new? What the scripture says is going to happen one day when we're in the presence of the Lord and the old order of things has passed away. Can you imagine when the new order has been established, the eternal presence of the Lord with the new heaven, new earth? Imagine when we're in the presence of the Lord in that place we know as heaven. If God one day went, you know what? I've really wanted to try sin. I've been battling it for so long, and it's time for me. I just want to try a little bit. Can you imagine? First of all, it can't even happen. But imagine the feeling from our perspective. If we had to worry about our eternal security being only as secure as God's ability not to sin. Now, if we think of it in light of our struggle with sin, we're all in trouble, amen? Got two switches tonight, the eternity in heaven or the eternal lights out. How many people would hit that eternal lights out if that was the case? I'll be honest with you, I'd go for the eternal lights out, wouldn't you? Because I don't want to risk, if that was the case, that God may one day change his mind. I don't want to go through this again. We don't have to. Because God is a covenant-keeping God that never breaks his promise. And tonight, we can take great comfort in that, great strength in that, great rest in that, great peace in that. But also with that comes great responsibility. I hope you found Joshua chapter 21, again, verses 43 through 45. And if you're able, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. So the Lord gave Israel all the land that he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. None of their enemies were able to stand against them, for the Lord handed over all their enemies to them. None of the good promises the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Everything was fulfilled. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. And God, as it is read, as it is proclaimed, I pray that you, through your Spirit's power and your presence, Lord, would speak to hearts as only you can. God, may you alone be glorified, magnified, lifted up, honored. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. We ask this in the name above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King. Amen. You may be seated. First thing is in verse 43. So God, the Lord, gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. And the first thing I want to share with you tonight is this. God always keeps his promises. Anybody remember when really this covenant kind of started? Man by the name of Abraham. Abraham. Abrahamic covenant. Basically says, you know what? You go, and if you do, I'm going to bless you exponentially. Your descendants will be as numerous as I can't even fathom as God unveils this promise of what he'll do. And I think we often fail to understand the magnitude of what it was when God called Abraham to go. This was not like your little four-person family that gets up with three bags and starts trucking it down the street. This would have been an enormous undertaking. This would have been consequential, monumental. You're talking about animals, possessions, people. This was not this little three or four person family unit. No, we missed it. His obedience to that spoke volumes about his faith in God, his obedience, his trust, and all that he was as a person. I cannot imagine right now if God told me, I want you to uproot this nothingness of 11 people that's in your home, and I want you to go get in your car and move across the country. I'm not even joking. You could glue me to a chair, and it'd be easier to get me to move than it would be. But Lord knows, I'm saying this right now as my witness online and everything. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Amen? You go and say no and find out what God does to you. I've learned that too many times. I'll go anywhere. God, I'll go to Namibia. I will go to Zambia. I'll go anywhere. Just want that to be on record. So if somebody says, you tested the Lord in that, nope, we got it on record tonight. I'm willing to do whatever he wants me to do. But as Abraham did this, the demonstration of his faith, his obedience was not just spoken. The demonstration of his obedience was apparent in his actions. But now we're on the other side of this. as all that God had promised has been fulfilled, starting with the covenantal promise that God established with Abraham. See, God always keeps his promise. How many times in that 40 years in the desert, I'm only 47. If I had grown up under Abraham's, you think about the time that the Israelites with Moses in the desert in the 40 years, the Israelites are in the desert. That's only 40 short years. Look at all the times that the Israelites were in the desert. All the different times that they were in the desert and they sinned. And God should have just enough. But he didn't. How many times should God have smoked Abraham? Anybody know about one particular time? The bridegroom of Christ? Had to do with an act of circumcision. You remember this? God was getting ready to kill him. His wife saved his skin. Literally. Day in and day out, these things happen, but yet God was so consistently faithful, never removing the promise, never removing the blessing, in spite of these things where you'd go, man, if I was God, that'd be end of the story. Tonight, we can rest in the fact that God always keeps his promises. Then the second, verse 44, the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. None of their enemies were able to stand against them, for the Lord handed over all their enemies to them. Which you guys know, I've been to Israel twice in the last four years, however long it's been. I don't remember, feels like it's been a couple days, but I think it's been under 5 years. When you go to Israel, you will realize you're in one of the safest places on the planet. They don't play games with you. When you walk off, me and my brothers walked up the whatever that thing is, comes off the plane. I know it all. Jetway, thank you, sir. Walking up the jetway, and we turn the corner, and these men in fully automatic submachine guns standing right there looking dead in your eyes. And you walk up to them. They're not going to part the way and let you by either. No, no. You walk up to them, and you're like, uh-oh, I got to stop. You're looking at them, and they say, why are you here? My name's Clark Griswold, and we're coming. No, no. You don't look away. You don't look down, because if you do, they're going to have a little meeting with you in a little room, and you're going to be there a while. They don't play around. When you go to the old city, when you go to the Jerusalem, everywhere, they're not playing games. When I went where the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, coming from the Jordan side over Amman, Amman, Jordan, think about that country, and they come across into Israel where they crossed. On the other side, the Jordanian troops, they're not playing games either. The Israeli troops, y'all remember, I've got some pictures with them. I'm smiling, I got my arms around them smiling. The road that we came in on had landmines on both sides. The road's the only place that said, you have signs, if you go on the other side, you're going to get blown up. Israel's been a very unsafe place, a very safe place now, though. Very safe place. But yet, all around them are people that hate them, would do anything to destroy them. And it's really a picture of that verse right there. The Lord gave them rest on every side. Now, remember, this is Old Covenant, Old Testament. Since this time, how many times were they turned over into bondage? We have the destruction in AD 70 and the reestablishment. When? Six-day war. Thank you. Overwhelming odds, God reestablishes his people. Ezekiel chapter 37 through 40, we see all through Scripture about how God talked about what's going to happen. God has set up the state, I call it the cast of characters now, for the final showdown, which is going to happen in the Jezreel Valley. As I talked about Sunday, I don't remember if it was Sunday morning or Sunday night, about when I was standing up on Mount Carmel, and you have the Jezreel Valley, and that's where the final act is going to happen. Profound. I get goosebumps talking about it. Unreal as you think about what's going to happen in this last battle. This is going to be the final battle. Armageddon, Jezreel Valley, same place. It's going to happen. Profound, because God is literally setting the stage right now. And somebody actually was talking about that with me. Actually, it was my teacher, mentioned something interesting, not very churched. And she said, you know, John, remember, they call me John now, some of the references, but y'all don't call me John. Church doesn't call me John. You call me John, you're going to school. But I have to tell you how she says. She says, John, you know, things are winding down. I'm like, oh, wow, I hadn't heard this out of her. So I just took my opportunity to start talking. Oh, yes, ma'am, in Ezekiel 37:34. So I don't read the Bible that much. I don't know it maybe like you do. Oh, well, let me just tell you, Miss Neal. Yes, ma'am, things are winding down. And by the way, Ezekiel 37:40 talks about what God's going to do. They aren't even going to have the real desire to attack Israel. God says he is going to put a hook in their mouths and incite them against his people. Why don't they just leave Israel alone? Ask God about it. Doesn't have anything to do with them. It has to do with God inciting them against his people. Why? Because the final act has to occur, and it can only happen when the potter forms the vessels, some for honor, some for dishonor. And when he has these vessels for dishonor, that he is going to get to attack his vessel of honor. But I just love, and I told her, I said, Miss Neal, I'm just so excited about what it says at the end. What's that? Then they will know that I am God. If that isn't any more encouraging to you, friends, I don't have anything else for you. Amen? Because what ultimately we know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that, by the way, the war has been won. It happened over 2,000 years ago at a tomb that was found empty. And a man that had breathed his last breath, our Savior, our Lord, our King, having paid the sin debt, that victory was won right there. But guess when we as people were able to realize and understand was when the empty tomb was found. Did Jesus need to have the stone rolled away to get out? The stone was rolled away so we could see in. Jesus did not need the stone rolled away. And tonight I praise God that God loves us. He's established a new covenant in Jesus Christ. The old order of things one day is going to be forever removed, rolled away, done away with. History and the establishment of our eternal restoration. Remember, I talked about that Sunday. God is restoring the whole entire picture of the Bible. As man sins, God says, hey, I'm going to send a Messiah, Jesus ultimately. The rest of the book and where we're at right now is merely God setting the stage to once again establish what he had ultimately wanted, which was, in a sense, the garden, dwelling with man. That's what the picture in Revelation chapter 5, the worship around the throne, which is, by the way, what we're going to do for an eternity. And please don't say, aren't we going to get bored? We are so earthly minded, amen? We're going to be heavenly minded. I can promise you one thing. It's going to be a whole lot more exciting. And even when Donald Trump said, we're going to win so much, we'll get tired of winning. We're not going to say that in heaven, right? Lord, I'm going to be around your throne so much, we'll be tired of it. No, we're not going to. It is going to be an eternal state of worship that we will never get tired of. And that's exciting to me. But the second thing I want to share with you out of that verse 44 is this. Peace and rest are blessings for obedience. We see that in verse 44. God gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. None of their enemies were able to stand against them, for the Lord handed over all their enemies to them. You look at all the weapon systems. By the way, Israel's got it going on when it comes to weapon systems. If you know anything about it, David's sling, there's a brand new one recently. Matter of fact, I think it might have been this week that I read about it and watched it in action. It is pretty awesome. Those people aren't messing with them because they're going to get smoked. And it's not going to fully happen until God drags them and forces them to attack them. Israel is exactly like it talks about in Ezekiel 38-40 about how God has blessed them. They are not only financially prosperous. You need to look at the agriculture over there. I don't have time to go into it. We literally spent both times, 7 or 10 days, whatever it was, in the agriculture and the way they have enable. Remember, no one will sell them anything. All their neighbors hate them. They will not do any commerce with them. They have to grow everything in their nation year round. Now, their winter's not, in a sense, freezing like this. It gets very cold there. Because when I've gone is when it's going from winter to spring every year. And it gets really cold there. It frosts and it freezes just like it does here. So they have to learn how to grow year round or they don't eat. And if you think the Sea of Galilee is going to feed the whole nation, friends, you got another thing coming. That's like an oversized Thames Ford Lake. You can't feed a whole entire nation full of people out of a lake like that, that, by the way, has a bunch of boats running all over it trying to show tourists what it's like to be on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. But the peace and the rest that they have, we see with us in our lives, is that blessing from God. That peace, that rest is a blessing for obedience. The obedience in Abraham passed all the way down until you watch the fulfillment of this and the Israelites coming across the Jordan River to take hold of this promise, this covenant, the beginning of this promise and covenant that God had made with them. Tonight, again, we're under the new covenant in Jesus Christ. It's exciting. We're not under the old covenant, the old law. We're under the new covenant. But it's just as important to note tonight that the peace and that rest for the blessing of obedience, I would even say more so, is applicable to us. Because in the Old Testament, you stepped out of line, brothers and sisters, it's smoked. You're smoked. You think about Ananias and Sapphira, that was even New Testament, but then you look in the Old Testament, and how many times over and over, Korah's rebellion. Anybody know how that turned out? Big hole in the ground. What happened? The rest of them take off running. They're going to swallow us. That's going to swallow us up too. It was time after time after time. Remember when the two people in the tent were calling adultery? Went in there and speared them like a shish kebab of people. They didn't play around back then. Aren't you thankful tonight that we're not under the old covenant? How many people tonight would be shish kebabbed? Anybody in here? I'm not even talking about this week something you've done. How about weeks, months, or years ago? Anybody be a crispy critter? Anybody right now, if you think about old covenant, would want to hang on to something in the wall just so that whole entire family possessions and everything got swallowed up. It says they went down into Sheol alive. Imagine one of the kids, if you had an opportunity, come on, Dad. What are you doing? Yep, son, you're going down for me too. Think about King David, Bathsheba, Uriah. Not only does David experience consequences, but his entire familial line. Consequences of David's sin. That had he acted in obedience by doing what? Getting his nappy head out to the battle line in the spring of the year when the kings go out to war. The whole entire thing would have been averted. See, even the covenantal promises endured after what David had done. We see Psalm chapter 51 with the restoration, the repentance, when the prophet Nathan came to him and basically unveiled his sin to him. And God had him do that. You see the forgiveness of God. You see the mercy of God. Did it stop the consequences? No, it didn't. The consequences still continued to unfold. But it did not negate or change the faithfulness of God and the forgiveness of God. Don't forget that too. I think often we forget that, well, when I get tired of sin, I'll, throw up a white flag and say, all right, Lord, it's good. You better understand, brothers and sisters, we don't control consequences. You know that? And by the way, you might think, well, I'll just take my lumps. Huh? Why don't you look in your children's eyes and say, hey, kids, sorry, but mama or daddy thinks it's much more important to plunge myself into my behavior. And, well, what comes, comes. Sorry, kids. See, there's no limitations. When it comes down to consequences, it's not up to us. You might think in your heart of hearts, Lord, just you know, you can do anything to me, but don't touch my kids, my family. No, I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. Thankfully, forgiveness is forgiveness, but at the end of the day, we better be really careful about what we do and about the way we act, because there's no free sin. It has a cost. And by the way, it's not small or inconsequential, significant. Peace and rest, though, and blessings are what are in store for obedience. Living within the confines of God's blessing, God's will for our life. Verse 45, none of the good promises of the Lord that he had made to the house of Israel failed. Everything was fulfilled. By the way, anything that hindered that promise from being fully fulfilled was not because of God. Now you're going to probably, I'm going to give you a little trivia lesson. Anybody think of a part of that giving of God's promise that didn't fully happen because of their decision? It's one I reference all the time. Gibeonite deception. Remember that? They were taking captive this land that God had promised them to take fully. They come upon these people that their shoes were worn out, their clothes were tattered and torn, their provisions, their wineskins were bursting, their bread was stale. They said, hey, we came from a faraway place. I'm paraphrasing. We came from a faraway place, and hey, we want to make peace. We've heard you've been blessed with being given this land. You know, we want to have good vibrations. So, taste. Oh, yes, they taste the bread. It's stale. The wineskins, oh, everything is exactly. Looks like a duck, smells like a duck, quacks like a duck. Redneck 101. But the scripture says that they did not seek the Lord. So they make this covenant. Oh yeah, hey, we'll be, you know, hey, let's live and let live. We're woke. And they go on back to their faraway land. The Israelites chill out for the night, excited about the new covenant they'd made, right? This new friendship blessing that they got, singing kumbaya. The next day, they commence to taking captive this land that God had given them. And oh my, who do we have here? The very people that just talked you into making a covenant promise with them, and they lived a day's journey away. See, God couldn't change his mind. In other words, they couldn't change their mind in this covenant that they had with God. They'd made a promise, and we know what God says. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Anything other than that is from Satan. So they were stuck, and they grumbled. And yet, the Gibeonites ended up being what? Water carriers and woodcutters. But they couldn't annihilate them and take full captive this land that God had given them. Now, I have a question for you. As I thought about that, and we think about these deceptions and how it relates to taking captive the promises of God spiritually in our lives, tonight, what is not being able to be taken captive in your life to the blessing of God and this inheritance spiritually because you're compromising? Something that we need to think about a lot. Because we have to be reminded often that the enemy is a liar. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Christ came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. But Satan's a liar. He's a thief. He desires to steal. So what he does is he presents better than any announcer, any ad, or anyone ever could, deceptions that seem masquerading most often as angels of light, things that are not inherently bad, things that might be good, things that might, if nothing else, look good. But what we do is we taste the provisions, we sniff, we smell, it looks like a duck, quacks like a duck. Oh, look at the duck. It's not a duck. It's only a duck if we have sought the Lord sincerely, been in His Word, and saw that God's desire, God's will, and God unmasked whatever it is either His blessing that's part of His purpose and His plan, or nothing more than Delilah, or the myriad of things in Scripture, of deceptions that were so absolutely captivating. You know, we look all in the beginning of with Samson, and you see him tell his parents, hey, it's just, honestly, it sounds tribal. Go get her, I want her. Why would you do such a thing? Look at all these women among your people. What would you do that for? Get her, I want her. Because his parents, I said, go get lost, go pound dirt, Samson. But no, they went and got him. This very woman that ultimately began the unraveling of this blessing. To me, the parents were complicit. Ultimately, what did God do? He used it for His glory. Used it to destroy God's enemies, but Samson's life was lost in the process. The third and final thing I want to share with you tonight is this: trust God, His Word, and know that He is always on time. This week, we got a test sprung on us. Now, I'm going to tell you what, I don't mean a test sprung on us. A test sprung on us. The teacher had to put a dog down last Friday. She'd had it 14 years. She was not doing real good. We had this test on Monday, and it didn't have to do with what we had studied. I realized what it was. It was a test out of what we hadn't studied yet. So when I start taking this thing, man, listen, I go in on Monday mornings, I'm on cloud 9, and you add about 10,000, I'm right up there. As a matter of fact, I was right at the edge of the earth where they're doing those spaceship rides right now, right? I had one of those Katusha rockets hit me on Monday when we did that test. And listen, I started coming down real fast. I passed fine, but to me, I failed. Man, I was not doing well. I've struggled for 2 days. There was a math, this is how bad it is. I had a math problem on there that I know I'd gotten it right, and they said it was wrong. Well, it didn't work well with me. I spent countless hours. Math is one of my things. Finally, after going this morning another 3 hours on this same problem, having said to no one what I'm doing, I ended up pulling up a percentage calculator to pull the percentage up between two numbers that they'd had on this test that I continued hundreds of times in every way that I worked this question, could never get the number that they said this was. I put it in the calculator. Lo and behold, who was right? You're looking at him. The test was wrong. 3 o'clock this morning, I had victory in Jesus. I went to school this morning, and as kindly as I could, I left the calculator on there, the formula, and I said, Ms. Neal, remember the other day when I was nicely, as kindly as possible, trying to say that I'd gotten 19.34%. I rounded down to 19, and y'all says 19.6, you round that or up to 20. Ms. Neal, here it is. She goes, oh, she does on a calculator, and she goes, oh, you're right. I said, Ms. Neal, I spent about 12 hours on this thing. It about drove me crazy. I said, you remember when you asked me what was wrong with me yesterday? I said, I've been agonizing over this. I've been frustrated over this. She said, well, the test was wrong, wasn't it? I said, yes, ma'am. See, I let it bother me more than it should have, but I couldn't help it. I was really struggling with it because 1 + 1 is always going to be 2. And when you have a mind that knows that 1 + 1 is always going to be 2, when you tell me that 1 + 1 is 4, I struggle with that. But we got to be really careful, because when we trust God and we know what His Word says, we've just got to be faithful, and He's always going to be on time. He's always going to do what He's supposed to do. And we got to be careful, because sometimes when you and I know that it's 19.34 and they say it's 19.6, if we get too bent out of shape, then we can end up dulling the tip of our spiritual sword and end up getting sideways. And this afternoon, I happened to have the blessing of someone at school about 60 years old pulled me in the office and said, "Hey, you're a light here. And I just want you to know that. And you're having an impact on people. And please just continue doing what you're doing." If I was in the mind frame that I was this morning, I don't believe she'd have said that. I probably wouldn't have stopped long enough to talk to her to have it here. And I don't think God would have sent her to let her say that to me. Amen? So we've got to be really, really careful, because it's really easy. Remember what I'm always talking about with our trajectory, our course? If we're not careful, sometimes the enemy turns the dial, and in flying, it's how you get off of course. And the next thing you know, you're hundreds of miles off course because you were just off a little bit, and you end up hundreds of miles off course. That's what happens spiritually. We've just got to remember tonight that God, his promises are promises kept. He is faithful, and what he's able to do is exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, and that's all the time. He's never in violation of his covenantal promises to us. And even on the days when something so simple as one foolish math question, it can even take me captive for about 36 hours. I'm not immune to it, just like you're not. We've got to remember, what is the big picture? When I talked to a couple of people in the class about it that day, I was really bothered. They said, it's just one test. You did really good on it. Not in my mind. I was struggling with that. But at the same time, in the grand scheme of things, what does it matter? And we can convince ourselves at times that it does when it doesn't. We've got to remember tonight that we have a God that's promises made or promises kept. Stay focused on the main thing being the main thing. Because if not, you get caught up in, what is that? Distractions and diversions. What are they meant to do? Distract us and divert us. From what? The main thing. And if the main thing's not the main thing, then what are we doing? We're chasing the wind. Tonight, where's your focus? Where's your passion? Are you in the midst of God's covenantal blessing for your life? Are you Samson laying down, getting ready to get your hair cut? Or are you asking mom and dad, "Hey, go get her"? And you're at the point tonight where you can say, "Wait a minute, what am I doing?" By the way, I'm relating everything in life to this. Doesn't matter what it is. It's all the same. Are you David up on top of the roof tonight in the cool of the evening looking over and, "Whoa, what's she doing there?" Get on your little horse and get out with your men and leave Bathsheba alone. You know what she's going to do? Destroy you. Destroy your kids and your family. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn from whatever tonight is distracting you, pulling your affections, your heart, your passions away from your first love. Don't be a church at Ephesus. Don't be doing what we should be doing without a heart that loves the Lord with the proper motives, because doing the right thing the wrong way is always wrong. But when a heart's motivated with a heart of love and passion for Christ, it's always right when we do what God's called us to. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life. First, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.